Good morning. I'm just grateful again for the privilege to be up here, and thanks for listening. I'll thank you ahead of time for your kind attention. So we have been in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going through Matthew, taking the, I won't say the slow road, but we're not taking the fastest road either. We're going to spend a good time in Matthew. So many words of Jesus to consider there and to marvel at. And one of the most amazing, marvelous passages is the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the middle of that today in chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. And but just a couple of broader comments about the Sermon on the Mount. This is all about kingdom living. It's like the introduction to the rest of the gospel. You had four chapters of intro, and then this is where Matthew is really settling into Jesus and what he taught in his years of ministry here during the incarnation. And this Sermon on the Mount is about kingdom living. It is not for the future. It is not something that's out of reach and that's just describing what heaven is going to be like. It's for the here and now. It's for us to live now. It's accessible. It is achievable. We can live as Jesus directs in the Sermon on the Mount. Our mind kind of tends to go to turn the other cheek or walk the extra mile or take out your eye or whatever. And we just think this is just too hard. That must be for heaven. That must be what heaven looks like, but it's not. It's what today looks like when we're letting him be strong through our weakness. So where God is reigning today, where the kingdom of God is present. Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand on earth. It is here. And where that kingdom is having power and impact, where his children are having influence, the meek do inherit the earth. And the merciful do receive mercy. Those who are hungry are satisfied. Hungry for God's righteousness are satisfied. Those who are pure in heart do see God. Those who are peacemakers are extolled as sons of God where the kingdom reigns, where his people have influence. It's not a fanciful idea of heaven or of the future. It's for now. And so that means today we're talking about anxiety and worry and how we handle money and those things. Being completely free of worry, completely free of anxiety, and completely free of stress is for right now, for today. And Jesus addresses those issues as we go along. So let's jump in. First of all, there I listed, and if you're looking at the notes, I just say concern number 1, 2, and 3. It's kind of funny. I came up with a fourth. I said, I'm just going to combine these two so there's still three because I already sent out the notes. So one is treasures, money and treasures. What are those things that produce worry and anxiety? And by the way, when we get to the end, there's a very simple solution, but we'll get there. So concern number one is treasures and money. So money is kind of a subset of treasures. Money begets treasures, right? So we'll talk about the broader topic of treasures first. In starting in verse 19, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not steal and do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart will be also. So first of all, what are treasures? Treasures are simply things that we personally, our treasures are what we place value upon. It's things that we take great pains to protect and secure and to keep and hang on to. And it's not so much about the treasures themselves, but the treasuring of certain things. Everybody has treasures. Having a treasure, treasuring things in your heart is just part of what it is to be human. It's treasures are tied to our dignity. Treasures can be very good. It's a child's teddy bear or a keepsake of a lost loved one. Treasures can be wonderful, wonderful things and very, very important. And of course, they can also be overwhelming and controlling. And it's not, and speaking to that, it's not so much what the treasure is, it's our treasuring of these things, because what we treasure reflects our heart, and more to the Jesus's point, what we treasure guides our heart. Our heart is bound to what we treasure. That is one of the most important things you need to take away this morning. Our heart is bound to whatever it is that we treasure. Verse 21 again, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus didn't reverse that. This is not a reversible statement. It's not where your heart is, your treasures will follow. You know, your treasures are just an outcropping of your broader heart. He's saying your heart is under the control of your treasures. Again, it is bound and will be guided by your treasures. What you possess is going to kind of identify who you are to some degree. You could, one way I saw it put was the possessions you own will change you so that you care more about them than about other things. So we need to be careful about what we choose to treasure. Continuing on in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now this just seems to be in kind of an out of place couple of verses. You know, the verses before are straightforward. The verses after are straightforward. What is this about? Well, basically, eyesight equals heart sight. The eye represents what we are focusing on and what are we giving our attention to? What are our affections? What is it that we treasure is pictured in this notion of what we see, what and through the eye comes light or darkness. So what we focus on, and the key word there is focus, affections. What we focus on can fill us with light or it can fill us with darkness. So that should give pause to consider, well, is what is my treasure filling me with? So Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's easy to identify treasures on earth. It's things, right? It's things that we enjoy, and they're not all bad, as we've said. But what are treasures in heaven? What is it that we should be after here? So I just thought of treasures in heaven as it's a heavenly bank account. And every check that I put in the offering box wasn't a deposit into my heavenly bank account. And, you know, we may need that because I don't know what my mortgage payment on my mansion's going to be. Taxes in heaven could be high. I mean, they pave the street with gold, for heaven's sake. I mean, you may need a lot. So it's obviously kidding. But, you know, what... I used to think that way. You know, what I'm putting, and also, you know, I serve, I do things, I spend my time and my energy. Well, I'm just making deposits into this account in heaven, and hopefully when I get to heaven, I have a big heavenly treasure. I have a big treasure in heaven. I think that was wrong thinking. I think it's humorous thinking, obviously, but I think it's, you know, it's not what Jesus is talking about. We cannot stockpile God's love and God's favor. We already have an infinite and eternal supply of God's love and favor. So this idea of building something up, I think, is mistaken and not what Jesus is talking about. It's not a life insurance policy or something that we're just going to enjoy once we get up to heaven. The treasures in heaven are things that are for here and now. Just like the whole Sermon on the Mount is for living here and now. Our treasures in heaven are about what are here and now. He talks about things that moth and rust cannot destroy, what thieves cannot steal. So these treasures are thing, and this is in direct parallel with treasures on earth where it can decay, it can be stolen. It's for the here and now, but it's not things that are tangible, and it's not things that are physical. Because anything physical that you can touch will decay, including ourselves, right? And so what are they? They're heavenly things of eternal worth that are present and available to us now. And I'm thinking maybe I'll think of more things as time goes on. But as I thought about this, the primary thing is it's relationships. It's people. It's things, or it's people and things that can receive our love and blessing and service now. And primary among those relationships is the Lord. The Lord is our heavenly treasure that's available to us now. Dallas Willard put it this way, that our treasures in heaven are nothing less than God himself and the wonderful society of his kingdom, like Christ Community Church, even now interwoven in my life. Those things cannot be touched. We can lose a loved one, yes, but that relationship goes on. You know, love is a thing that never runs out. Love never runs out. It doesn't matter how much love you pour into your kids. You have just as much love the next day that you had the day before. There's not an exhaustible supply. It's inexhaustible, and that's the kind of thing that treasures in heaven reflect. So then Jesus comes to kind of the thing that's at the root of things, and he goes specifically to money, concern number two, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. God and money, their requirements conflict. You can't serve both. You can't have both overseeing your life, controlling your life, if you will. Two masters, the masters have sway and say over your life, and you can't have it both ways. And the fact is, you have to choose which it's going to be, and the fact is, you do choose, whether consciously or not, you're choosing every day who you're going to serve. It just plays out. Regardless of what you think you might be doing, who you're really serving does simply play out. We like to think we're in control. We like to think that we've got our hand on the wheel and we know what's going on. Really, all we're controlling, and even that subconsciously somewhat, is who has control over us. That's kind of the extent of our control. And it's light or it's darkness. The relational words here are not ambiguous. You will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. Those are strong words that I'm sure Jesus used on purpose. And they're not just emotional reactions of love and hate. It's a pattern of life and what you're focusing on and where your treasure is, because your treasure guides your heart. I went to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5 was a verse that I memorized in high school. And I always remember the last part, and we refer to this all the time, I think. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. But I kind of forgot what the first part was, so it was kind of fun to go back and see, oh, well, look at that. It says, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because I will never leave you. You can be free from the love of money insofar as you recognize that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. So, let's consider the question, at what point does money become our master? We've all been there. Money has had mastery over us, at least at times. And where's the line? Well, the line is different for each person. And Brian, cue up the clip. I have a fun, well, to me it's fun. I hope you enjoy it. A fun clip. As we consider the question, at what point does money become our master, we need to recognize we're looking for an answer to that question with a large degree of cultural fog, of cultural blindness. We are products of the American culture, and we cannot escape that. It is burned into who we are. because we've grown up in it, most of us, maybe some here from other cultures, but any culture you're in, you need to work very hard to differentiate what's the good parts of this culture that I need to enjoy and embrace and perpetuate, and what are the bad parts of my culture that I need to watch. And I'm not saying which parts are even good and bad. I'm just simply saying recognize the influences on your thinking as you're thinking, where's that line for me? In our culture, what does success look like? Well, success looks like more. It looks like more. So let's see what Johnny Rocco in the movie Key Largo has to say about that. He's a mob boss. He is kind of taking over a hotel to do one of his deals, and there's a few people in the hotel that are kind of under his control at the moment. Go ahead, Brian.
Well, listen, soldier. Thousands of guys got guns, but there's only one Johnny Rocco.
How do you account for it? Well, he knows what he wants, don't you, Rocco?
Sure. What's that?
Tell him, Rocco.
Well, I want,
he wants more, don't you, Rocco?
Yeah, that's it. More. That's right, I want more.
Will you ever get enough? Will you, Rocco?
Well, I never have. No, I guess I won't. You, do you know what you want?
Yes, and I had hopes once, but I gave them up.
Hopes for what?
A world in which there's no place for Johnny Rocco.
Mm-hmm. Okay, soldier.
So, most movies that I reference, I immediately say, I'm not recommending that movie. I strongly recommend Key Largo. It is awesome. Bogey and Bacall and Edward G. Robinson, it's great stuff. He wants more. I mean, this is, you know, it's easy to see how exaggerated and the fallacy of that. And, you know, that more is always out of reach. I love it. I picked it because he even goes on to say, well, I haven't gotten it yet. No, I guess I never will get enough. But he doesn't stop him from pushing and chasing more all the time. And so the fallacy is obvious, but the fact is there's this strong pull on us. There's a subtle influence on us to want more all the time, and it takes faith and wisdom and some courage to recognize that and to put a stop to it. So I want to stop here and just make a comment. You know, is it wrong? Is it wrong to, you know, save money? Is it wrong to store up more, right? When you're saving more, right? Is that wrong? And specifically a couple, you know, retirement, right? Retirement portfolio, is it wrong to have a 401k? Is it wrong to save up for college? Is it wrong to care about material things at all? And the answer is yes and no. The answer is yes, it absolutely is wrong if that's where you're placing your trust. If that's where your hope lies, if that's what's controlling you, yeah, it's wrong to do those things. But it's also, the answer is also no, it's okay. It's right to do those things. There's several biblical examples of this. Proverbs 13:11 says, those who gather little by little will increase wealth as a good thing. Proverbs 13:22, even more to the point, the good leave an inheritance to their children's children. You know, my mom set up college accounts for all of my kids that covered part of it. It was a tremendous help, and it was great for us, but just so valuable and right, too. In Genesis 41, God directed Joseph to save food for 7 years in preparation for a turbulent time ahead, which they knew to be a famine in that example. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents, where he speaks positively of investing money, and the one who failed to invest was the one who was cast out. So obviously it's not wrong. So it's a matter of where your trust is, where your affections are, who is your master. So let's continue the question of who's your master. And next I would say, look at how you handle your money. God has allotted to each of us some amount of money. How do you handle it? Are you content with it? Do you feel like it's too much or it's too little? We can be content with very little. There's global examples of that, very content with very little, or very, very unhappy with very, very much. That's pretty obvious too. So it's not about the amount, it's about the affections of the heart and what you're trusting in. And we can, you know, we need to ask that, answer that question for ourselves. The fact is, it doesn't matter what we say the answer is, it's what we do that says it all. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Giving to the Lord is critical to keep your heart free. It's a demonstration of worship to the Lord, that this is yours to begin with. I'm not giving back to you. I'm simply giving you what's already yours that you simply put under my stewardship. It doesn't matter. Well, the amount matters, but insofar as it guides and directs your heart, because that's what the point is. So for us, for Carol and I, we made a move from Lovettsville to Ashburn. We've been around in this church for a long time now. We did a little foray out into the country for 4 years. We kind of think that was a mistake, but it wasn't. You know, I think the Lord was leading us every step of the way, but clearly we were in Lovettsville. And in 2006, we were compelled to move back. And we were compelled by the Lord to move back. Now, if you know me, you know I'm very skeptical of this notion of people saying, "Oh, I'm called to do this. I'm called to do that." I think I'm very skeptical. I believe God does that, but I'm always skeptical because too often it's a misinterpretation of an emotional reaction to something. Or maybe it's just something you ate. I don't know. But I would say I can't even remember a time in my life where I felt so strongly called to a single act than to move back to Ashburn, and it was specifically related to my role in this church and what the Lord wanted me to take on here. And so we made that move, and the problem is we bought our house that we live in now at the absolute peak, and then we proceeded to take a total bath for the next 12 months as our house in Lovettsville did not sell, and the price tumbled dramatically month after month after month. And we're just like, "God, are you paying any attention here?" And we knew he was. And Jeff, in fact, counseled us, "You'll need to look back on this calling and the strength of that calling to carry you through whatever may be ahead," not knowing what it would be. Tony Haug, our missionary, he said, you know, he clearly loved the people who you bought the house from in Ashburn a lot more than he loves you. Oh, Tony. Jeff, I'm glad you're my pastor. No, Tony's awesome. But, you know, the Lord provided for us. I'm a 40-hour week guy, and during that year, we carried two mortgages for a year, and they were pretty sizable. And I'm a 40-hour week guy, and during that year, God provided me almost 600 hours of overtime pay. I worked every week, overtime every week. It was good and interesting work, and God provided for us. And from the very beginning of that, Carol and I determined that we were going to tithe that overtime income at the same rate that we were tithing our normal income. And we did that, and the Lord, you know, he just provided throughout. And we needed to do that because we needed to keep our hearts in the right place and not just get overwhelmed focusing on the money we needed to pay out or what have you. We wanted to still focus. This is the Lord's money, and he called us. And we were confident in that, and we did not look back. There were a few times where we just kind of got weary and said, "Lord, just, you don't even have to sell our house in Lovettsville. You just show me something." There's two particular times that we asked for that, and he immediately did something that just was crystal clear to us that he's there, and we'll just keep going. And that was really neat too. But I want to make clear that we were not tithing that overtime income. We're not giving to get God's blessing. We're not giving to get more. We're not focused on Luke where he says, you know, if you sow, you'll reap six times. That's totally over there. Not worrying about that. We're giving because we want our hearts to be in the right place. We're giving because we want to give to the Lord. We want his kingdom to grow, and that's why. We want to give. God wants to give. He wants to bless us regardless of what we were doing. He still is seeking that for us as well. So but giving is critical. And if you want your money to not be master over your life, you need to look at what you're giving. And your giving needs to be conscious. I'm not a big fan of automatic giving. I'm not a big fan of your bank sending a check automatically. If you do that, that's up to you. I'll just say what I said back in May when I talked about this more. You need to consciously see what you're doing every time. You need to think about what you're giving every time you give and make that a conscious act of worship and a conscious act of giving away and saying, Lord, this is yours in the first place. And I encourage you to do that. Let's quickly jump ahead, not jumping ahead, but moving on. Next, concern number three, basic life needs. Jesus now turns to a couple of different parables. Brian, cue up the first picture, if you would, please, as I read. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious, verse 25 now, in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So in the days when this was written, food and clothing were not the given that they are today. Today we have grocery stores with aisle after aisle packed with food. We have malls with store after store packed with clothes. That wasn't the case when this was written, and that's not been normally the case throughout human history. I love the Loretta Lynn song, Coal Miner's Daughter. Life is day to day and season to season, and that whole song depicts that so well. One of the verses, and I won't sing it, in the summertime, we didn't have shoes to wear, but in the wintertime, we'd all get a brand new pair. From a mail order catalog, money made from selling a hog, Daddy always managed to get the money somewhere. It was a seasonal existence. And in that context, Jesus said, consider the birds. In this picture, it is amazing to me. God knows every single one of those birds. Every single one of those birds to the Lord is unique and individual, and he feeds every single one. He knows the feather on every one, and he feeds them all. And then Jesus says in a rhetorical question that we are more valuable. We are more valuable than they are. That's not to say birds aren't valuable. It's simply to say, Jesus is saying, are you not of more value than they? Meaning, of course, your heavenly Father will provide for your needs as well. David says in Psalm 37, 25, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. The point is that we can trust him and we can lay our stresses at his feet. Anxiety is pointless and it's even harmful. Stress kills, right? That's what we're told today, right? There's another one. I'm looking at you, Malia. Our family and our little inside things. Anyway, but for us, our stresses is not so much, where's my next meal coming from? Our stress comes out of want of security. We're not worried about our next meal, most likely, but we want to know where our next 1,000 meals are going to come from. We want to know right now that we're going to be fed and comfortable for the rest of our lives. That's what we're after. We want that security. And Jesus is simply saying in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Israel in the wilderness, they got manna for that day only. That needs to be enough for us. There is a simplicity in living day to day where we trust Him, we follow the pursuits He's laid before us, but we focus on Him and we trust Him to provide for us. And that whole saving for the future that we talked about before fits into that context. It's where's the heart? Moving ahead, Matthew 6, starting in verse 28, and the next picture. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what we need, but we are so thick, we are so duped, and we consume ourselves in this culture, and it's like Jesus is saying, wake up and smell the roses or the lily or whatever that beautiful flower is that was in Hawaii. And so that's that. I want to say a word about Christ Community Church here. And I've heard a few different times, I hear things, you know, we're a small church, like the vast majority of God's kingdom. We're in a small church. That doesn't mean we're not growing, we are. But we're not big. I think it's obvious. We don't have two services, which is good to me. but I hear sentiments from time to time, you know, I think our church, you know, we just might be dying because we're kind of small. Or there's the sentiment of, you know, where it's hard making the budget every year, you know, we just may die out. And I might truly be misinterpreting those sentiments, and that's okay. But I hear worry, I hear some anxiety there, and are we willing to abandon Christ Community Church into God's hands for tomorrow? Are we okay just worrying about Christ Community Church for today and today alone? If we concern ourselves with Christ Community Church, then our focus is going to be on this legal institution. And if we focus our efforts on making sure the Christ Community Church survives another year, then our efforts are going to be poured into that instead of into the kingdom of God and expanding His glory and His kingdom to other people. And that's not what we want to be. And so we need to abandon that and let God take care of Christ Community Church and leave it up to Him as to whether this church exists a year from now or 5 years from now or 50 years from now, and just not concern ourselves. I've been there, okay? I've had those sentiments big time over these past 10 years. I know where that sentiment comes from, but I choose to set that aside and let the Lord use us, and then it is up to us to just work hard and seek His wisdom and then faithfully trust Him day to day, month to month, for the future of our church, and just look to Him to make His glory expand through us, to use us. That's the mindset we have to adapt. It's scary. Letting things go is scary. Leaving it in His hands takes some risk, but we'll find that risk is well rewarded. So now we come to the solution, and I'm running a little long, so I apologize for that. I usually don't, but that's okay. The solution to our heart troubles, and here Jesus summarizes the whole. Here's the solution. It's just simple. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things, the food and the clothes and the daily needs, will be added to you. Do we believe it? Take a small step of faith. See God answer. Take another small step of faith. Trust Him. And just ask Him to help you build that trust. The seeking is for something that is already here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is available to us now. But the seeking is to search, to chase, to comb, to delve, explore, hunt, pursue, scout out. My favorite is to quest. Make the kingdom of God your quest. Make knowing Jesus and experiencing God your quest. And then finally, what does first look like? Seeking first the kingdom of God means making, and if it's a little late and you need to wake up, I want you to get this point, so pay attention. Seeking first the kingdom of God means making the kingdom the center of your continual daily priorities. It's placing top priority every day on identifying and involving yourself in what God is doing. And He's doing stuff through your engineering job, and He's doing stuff through your daycare, and He's doing stuff through your parenting, and through your neighboring, and through your church going, and through whatever job you have, through your classes at school, Trailside Middle School. God is doing stuff at Trailside Middle School. Identify what it is and involve yourself in it. That is seeking first the kingdom of God. It means people. People are not my favorite thing. I've said that sometimes, you know, because people can be difficult, including me, but it means people. If you're extroverted, seeking God is a little easier, investing in people is a little harder. But take time to be still and know that God, that He is God. If you're introverted, take that time alone to get energized with the Lord, and then go out and engage with people and trust Him to do that. And finally, ask frequently, what is the most valuable thing in your life? And I will encourage you, I'll cut to the chase. You need to list like the top 10 things that are valuable, because you have to get past, well, I love my wife. I guess that's it. That's my number one. I'm okay. You need to go to like your top 10. And if you have 10 kids, you need to go to 11 or 12, all right? Yeah. Besides those things that I hope are genuinely the truly most valuable to you, what after that is also of deep, deep value to you? Consider where you're spending your time, your energy, and money. And then take those questions before the Lord. What is valuable to me? And ask Him to make people and Himself your deepest treasures, and let that control your heart. And prayerfully just take that before Him and seek out answers with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have made us in a way that our heart is bound to our treasures. We are made in Your image. You treasured Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past, and now You treasure us. Help us to wisely choose our treasures. And Lord, help us to seek You first, to know what that means every day, and to trust You throughout every part of it. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.